Speaking some examples of fellowship and how to encourage and exhort each other in that way. So that's our plan of where we're going, our roadmap this morning and this evening. So this morning we're looking at defining what is fellowship. So fellowship, I put up there for you the word in the original language. I'm not going to try to butcher that and say it to you because I don't speak that language, but that is the word fellowship. And it occurs 19 times in the New Testament. And what does that word mean? Well, it's translated many different ways, so I put up there a list for you of what it's translated throughout the New Testament, particularly depending upon what version of the Bible you might have. It holds the meaning of association, of community, of communion, joint participation, a social engagement, a communication, and interaction. And those words all have many nuanced meanings and many nuanced definitions and subcontext within them, but what is like sort of the four key parts to that word? And the four key parts, as up there behind me, we have the fact that fellowship is something that is active, it's intentional. As I said before, it's not akin to breathing, it's more akin to eating. It's a choice you must make, it's something you must engage in. It is participatory, it requires an engagement, it is not something you do through observation, it is something you do through playing. I know this week Leah Miller is in a big basketball tournament, and so is Connor Saxon at Brock University, and they will be engaging in those games. And their parents, if they're able to sneak away from work, will be able to come and watch them, but their parents will not be participating in those games. And having run a basketball clinic yesterday and watching Kelly Miller play basketball, it's good for the team that she is not participating in that, because that would not help that team success at all. But Leah is great, and so she's out there on the court, and she will be participating. Kelly will be watching Leah. For us as fellowship, we can't be watchers. We have to be participating in that. There is a communal or social aspect. It's why we see the instructions in the New Testament to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's why Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 both talk about having spiritual gifts and being a body and having different parts to play. And some parts of the body are the eyeball or the ear or the mouth or the hands, but you all are different parts to play and you all are knit and woven together. There is a communal or social aspect. Some people have there's a movement out there, and some people talk about, I will have a relationship with God, and I will do it on my own, and I will do it independent of anyone else. It'll just be me and God. And that is not a biblical relationship of Christianity working itself. There is a communal aspect that you have to be engaged in a local community of believers to have biblical fellowship. And then, of course, ultimately, to make it biblical fellowship, it has to be centered around Christ. That is where it must begin. That must be the genesis of fellowship. You can have fellowship with someone. You can have meaningful, social, engaged, participatory relationship with someone, but not be centered around Christ. To be biblical fellowship, it must be centered around Christ. So the beginning point for me, at least where I looked into this and why I decided to look at fellowship this week, was we looked in Acts chapter 2. It's sort of the roadmap of a good example of how the New Testament church should be founded, and we take a lot of principles out of the book of Acts. And in Acts 2 and 42, it talks about the sort of the key elements of a New Testament church. And they say in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly, devotedly, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And so my heart today is to impress upon you the importance of that element of fellowship, which is so necessary for the vibrance of a New Testament assembly. Now, when I look at the word fellowship, I don't know about you, but I like to play word games. I've learned over time not to play them against Melissa Saxton, because you will lose thoroughly if you try to beat Melissa Saxton. You and your friends together will lose thoroughly if you try to beat Melissa Saxton. She has a mind for words. So I know, for example, when I look at the word fellowship, sometimes I like to play the games to see how you could rearrange the letters and what words you can make out of fellowship. But before we dive that deeply into it, just on the surface level, if you look at the word fellowship, I think you will probably see two words that stand out. So I want you to think in your mind, looking at the word fellowship, do you see two words that stand out? And I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Do you see the word fellow and the word ship? Or do you see the words fellows, hip? Raise your hand if you see fellow and ship as the two words. Okay? Now raise your hand if you see fellows, hip as the two words. All right, so a few people saw the second one. Okay, good, excellent. So both of those are good illustrations, examples of what fellowship actually is. So the first, oh, I've gone too far. I think I don't have it on. Yeah, there we are. Fellows hip. So we have in the fellows hip example, in the New Testament, in Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 16, this is what we read. That we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That we should not be confused by bad teachers with bad theology leading us down a bad path, but we should grow into the fullness of what God has for us and our relationship with him. Excellent. And how does that happen? Verse 16, from whom the whole body, a reference to all of us, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The reason why fellowship is important is because that is how we have growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And what's interesting there, the word they chose to use, is that the word used was that the whole body is joined and knit together. And here we have this beautiful thing knit together behind us. And depending upon where your eye lands, they are knit together pretty close to the hip. Maybe it's the upper rib cage area, but it's somewhere on that side of the body that they are knit and joined together. Here are two fellows who are joined at the hip. Spiritually, as it were, we are a bunch of fellows and gals who are knit together and joined at the spiritual hip of one another. And why are we joined at the spiritual hip of one another? Because we're joined through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done provides salvation for all of mankind. And if we've accepted that gift of salvation, we are knit together with one another. So there are fellows who are joined at the hip. And that's a good picture for what fellowship is. But also there is, other people saw, and that was the fellowship. Jesus called and told us to be fishers of men. So here's a cartoon where someone literally went and was becoming a fishers of men. It's a cute little pun. But in Matthew 8:23, we see when the disciples were with Jesus, it says in Matthew 8:23, now when he, being Jesus, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. When he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. Jesus is leading on a spiritual journey in a boat, and we are to get on board in that boat and follow him. And we are all to be fellow who are all on the same ship, the same accord, of one mind. John 17, Jesus prayed that they will become one as I and you are one. As Jesus and the Father are perfectly unified in oneness, we are supposed to be unified by that. We are supposed to have a relationship with each other, commune with one another, and be on board with one another, going in the same direction, on the same ship, as it were. So this is a cute picture of this man who's fishing for men. We are to be spiritually fishers for men. So whether you saw fellows hip or fellow ship. Either way, you see the two words that nicely define the word fellowship. Okay, so we looked at what fellowship is. Now we're going to look at the fact that fundamental to fellowship, you have to be saved. If you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot enter into true biblical fellowship. Salvation is a prerequisite. So I'm going to give AJ a chance just to get the next video queued up for us here. We're going to watch a video in a moment, and I want you to look at this video and see why it is these people are doing what they do. And listen to some of the verbiage they use to describe what it is they're doing and why they're doing it and what the parallels are to us as believers embarking on a spiritual journey, a spiritual race, as it were.
Good morning, competitors. In a few moments, you and your teammate will take the first step on a journey. This event will test everything you're made of. Welcome to the Endeavor Team Challenge. Over the next 36 hours, you will find yourself summoning mountains, rappelling down cliffs, and swimming and paddling across alpine reservoirs. You will face specially designed obstacles, built to force you to work together as a team, undisclosed distance movements across land and water, orienteering, strength events. We're going to drop you off in the middle of the national forest with only a map and a compass to get you home. You're going to reach this moment on this course where you're going to want to quit. This is where I need you to work together as a team. It's about driving on, picking up your buddy when he's down, but he picks you up when you're down. Some of you will face fear when you stare down a cliff that you're about to step off and rappel down. Or you stare up a rock wall you have to climb up to continue on the course. Those of you that don't quit, those of you that keep driving on and take that next step, you're gonna have something to be proud of. Something that you can tell stories about the rest of your life. Move out and always endeavor.
So who wants to go this afternoon? So truly, that is a physical feat that has me scared in many ways, the things that those people are doing. And I'm sure it probably challenged you or pricked a bone with you or a nerve with you to have the fear of heights or climbing rocks or rappelling off rocks or whatever it might be. But I want you to think of the rich spiritual application that is found in that analogy there and the verbiage that they use. And I picked out a couple myself. You probably picked out a number of more yourselves as well. It talks about some of the quotes that I noticed when I watched that clip. It tests everything you're made of, forces you to work together as a team. Orienteering, or reading a roadmap and finding direction of where to go as a group and the way forward as a group. It's about picking up your buddy when he's down and him picking up you when you're down. The spiritual applications there are abundant. We have a roadmap that we need to dive into together to find our way forward together. There are times when iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his friend, that I am down spiritually and I need you to pick me up spiritually and vice versa. It will test everything. We have spiritual opposition who are warring against us, greater than some physical rocks and lakes and trees. And it forces you to work together as a team. Spiritually, brothers and sisters of Christ, we are on a journey together. We need to be working together as a team. And we do that by having fellowship, by having intimate relationship with one another through Christ. Why do these people do this? You know, I'm sure there's many levels. It's probably a physical fitness thing. It's a personal challenge thing. There's many, many, I'm sure, levels of why they're doing this. But I think what's really interesting, and you see it come out very abundantly, is that they are seeking community. They are seeking meaning. They are looking for a purpose, and they're finding that purpose in this challenging event. Now, unfortunately, once you've accomplished the event and you moved on, the challenge is not the desire for community is not abated. You're not satisfied. And so you must continually pursue more and more events because you're looking to fill a void and fill a hunger. But it's interesting. This is not marathon running. The marathon running is a solo thing. You do it on your own. This is team racing. They are choosing to do a race as a group. They're choosing to go on a journey as a group because they were looking for community and purpose and identity with others who share a like mind and are looking to find that fulfillment. And we have the ultimate fulfillment, the ultimate community that fulfills and satisfies, and that is fellowship as believers. Now, to go any further would be do a disservice to the fact that we need to underscore what salvation is and where that fellowship comes from. And I think most here in this congregation should know where fellowship comes from. But I want to walk you through it, and I want to walk you through it with an example this morning. So I brought along a magic trick this morning I'd like to do for you, an optical illusion that outlines what fellowship is. So I actually have two magic tricks for you this morning. My first magic trick is the Vanishing Magician. And now for my second act this morning, I brought along this lovely top hat. This top hat, as you can see, is empty. And some would say that if you were to place it upon my head, it would still be empty. So this top hat here, I'd like us to represent heaven. And I brought along with me this morning as well this empty blue rectangle. A little tight for space here, not having a flat platform. I think we can do this. And I brought along with me here as well our ABCs. ABCs. Salvation truly is that simple. It is A, B, C. If you can remember those three letters, you can know what salvation is and explain it to anybody using three letters. A, the A stands for all have sinned. The Bible says all have sinned. You must recognize that you are a sinner. There's no getting around that fact. All have sinned. But God offers a plan. B, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. There is salvation offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb. Look to the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. But it's not good enough to look. It's not good enough to be the person watching the basketball game. You need to be playing the game. You need to see, call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. If you do not personally make a choice and ask the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins, you are going to hell. But if you call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. So A, all have sinned. B, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. C, call upon the name of the Lord. Now this plan of salvation originated back in heaven. Back in time before the world was established, the Lord Jesus Christ was there, and the Heavenly Father instituted this plan of salvation for our sins. And so I'm going to take the plan of salvation and start it here in heaven. Now the beauty is that God knew everything. He knew we were going to sin. He knew we were going to do wrong, and he still chose to institute the plan of salvation. If I knew you were going to come to my house today for lunch and utterly destroy everything I own, I would think twice about having you over to my house for lunch, and so would you. We as humans destroyed everything God had made. We destroyed creation. We brought sin into this world. We wreck it on a daily basis with our sinful lives, and God knew that would happen and didn't change his mind. He still chose to offer the plan of salvation. That is amazing. If you and I knew this horrible thing was coming our way, we would change our course of action. He did not. It wasn't a surprise for him. The Bible is rich with imagery about how before the time began, God knew it was going to happen. And he still chose to offer that plan of salvation. And so God came out of heaven, as it were, and came down to earth. He brought down seed. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. He brought down the B block. What does the B block stand for? Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And he also brought down the A block. What does the A block stand for? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so he brought down the plan of salvation, and the plan of salvation was died on a cross and buried in a tomb. So like this empty rectangles represent the tomb which he was buried in. And so he was put in a tomb, and for 3 days he laid there. For 3 days the disciples were without hope. They thought all was lost. They thought their Lord and Savior had been crucified, and that was the end of God's redemptive story. It had failed. It hadn't worked. Satan had been victorious. Jesus was crucified, and he was dead. But we know as believers, and this is the root of our fellowship, is that we know that he did not remain in the grave. He rose from the dead. And now he sits where? At the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And that is the truth of the gospel. And that is the truth of where fellowship is founded, is upon the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if that is true, and it is, for our illusion to be true this morning, something needs to be missing from this box. It still is true that all have sinned. That does not change. It is still true that we must call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. But the Lamb of God is no longer in the tomb. The Lamb of God is where? He is in heaven. And if we look this morning, we see that the C block is still there. Call upon the name of the Lord. We see that the A block is there, but the B block is gone. Because the Lord, has returned to heaven. He's ascended on high. The Lamb of God is in heaven. And that is the truth of the gospel, as simple as ABCs. And that is the truth of where our fellowship begins and ends, brothers and sisters, this morning. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have true fellowship. And you will always be seeking and striving for something deeper, more intimate, that only the Lord Jesus can fulfill. And for those who are here this morning and enjoy that, we're going to look next at, a little more deeper, how our fellowship is with God and how our fellowship is with each other. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 1, we're going to spend the rest of our morning this morning looking at 1 John chapter 1, how our fellowship is with God and with each other. We're going to read the whole chapter of 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In this passage here, John outlines one of the most detailed passages about fellowship. Like I said, there are 19 references to that word, and most of them are in the context of spiritual fellowship. There is one passage that talks about how the men fishing were partners or fellowshipped together in the fishing business, and they had fellowship just in a fishing business sense. But most of the references in the New Testament are fellowship in a spiritual sense. So in 1 John 1, it's probably the most robust example we see of fellowship in the Word of God, and that's why we're focusing our attention there this morning. As we just talked about the ABCs, our fellowship begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in at verse 1, it says that at the end of verse 1, the word of life. And in verse 2, that eternal life. The word of life, that eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way to have eternal life. And that is, before we get into fellowship, that is what they saw, that is what they declared unto them, who Jesus was, what the plan of salvation was, and that's how they can then have fellowship with each other and fellowship with God. But it starts with the ABCs. It starts with the plan of salvation, that we have seen from the beginning the word of life. John 1 talks about Jesus being the word and being manifest and living amongst us. Here's a reference to the word of life, and that word was, in verse 2, the eternal life. Fellowship begins with the word of life. Our fellowship is with other believers. In verse 3, we see, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. That you can be in fellowship with us. There are all kinds of clubs and associations. You can join a YMCA. You can have a ticket and be a welder or some tradesperson. You can have some secret society that meets together to just eat food and talk. You have all kinds of societies and clubs that exist. You can have a tree fort with your friends. And you can exclude certain people from membership. Or you can choose to include certain people in membership. Our society is rife with examples of people being excluded membership based upon bigoted and racist terms. There are people who were not allowed to have membership because of the color of their skin. There are people who are not allowed to have membership or participation in certain things in society because of their gender. And yet this is the one club that never discriminates on gender or race or class. We can have fellowship with one another. It doesn't say the fellowship is only to those who are wealthy, those who are intelligent, those who are crafty, those who are gifted, those who are good-looking, those who are from certain cultural heritage or ethnicity. No, you can all have fellowship with us. In verse 7, we see that again. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. As Christians, we cannot escape the fact that we are not isolated beings. We are called to be in a community of relationship with each other. And that community is founded upon the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where our fellowship begins. And our fellowship is with each other. But if our fellowship was just with each other, that wouldn't be enough. And so we'll see in a moment how our fellowship is also with God. I do enjoy this idea of fellowship with each other. And in 1 Corinthians 10, there are two verses I want to highlight there for you. In 1 Corinthians 10, they talk about the Lord's Supper. And they talk about how that is a parallel, an example to the fellowship that we have with each other. And how intimately that's expressed through the bread and the wine that we celebrated this morning here in our first service. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship? Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. It speaks to how there is a bread and a wine that symbolizes the Lord Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, and how that is the fellowship that we have with each other. That's where it comes from, the body and blood of Christ. And verse 16 is very rich in the analogy of what it says there. But in case it's not clear enough, he goes into verse 17 and emphasizes it again. For we being many are one. One body. We all partake of that one bread. It is very clear in this room this morning that there are many different people here. And there are people downstairs in the Sunday school and in the nursery and various other places this morning. There are many individuals here. But as believers, we are not individuals. We are members of one another. And that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, for we being many are one. Our fellowship is with one another. That is why some churches have many different ways of taking the Lord's Supper. And I really enjoyed when Gary McBride was here. He just shared examples of how different churches choose to remember the Lord in that way. And I've been at churches before where they partook of the Lord's Supper and they've passed out the bread, or they passed out the wine, but they waited for everyone to have it. And then they all took the bread together at the same time to physically symbolize that we are one in this action, doing it at the same time, just like we are one as Christ's body. We will wait till everyone is ready and we will all participate together. And that's just an interesting take that some churches do on it. And I enjoy the richness of that analogy, that they are physically going to take the food and consume it at the same time to parallel the oneness they have with each other in Christ. Okay, so we have fellowship with each other. We also have fellowship with God. Flipping back to our passage in 1 John. 1 John in verse 3. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If ultimately your fellowship was with me and mine was with you, and that's all we had, that would not be enough. I have some great friends who are believers, who I richly enjoy their fellowship. But if I only had them on this plane, and there was no vertical spiritual plane to tie us together, it would be empty. So yes, our fellowship is with one another, but we are only with one another because our fellowship is with, in verse 3, the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 24, he ties in the Holy Spirit into that example, and he says, by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit who he has given us. All three parts of the Godhead are mentioned in this book, being part of that fellowship that we have with God, that intimate relationship that we have with God. In 1 Corinthians 1, 9, and in many passages, we see Paul writing this way. He writes to the churches that are at insert name of church here. And he writes with a very standard introductory greeting. And he'll say something to the effect of, because of the great hope that we have that binds us all together through Christ, I am writing to you now on the following passage. And he goes into his 5, 10, 12 chapters, whatever it might be. But those interesting, if you just read all the shuns, right? The Ephesians, the Galatians, the Philippians, all the ones that rhyme. If you read those books, if you read the books written by Paul, those introductory paragraphs are often so similar. Something to the effect, like we see here in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Our fellowship is not just with each other. Our fellowship is with Jesus Christ our Lord. And this book was written, 1 Corinthians. It was written to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I said this morning how beautiful it was to see a glimmer of God's complexity of movement in our Awana program. And we had with Marilyn stepping down and Summer stepping into a role and what's that outworked in the lives of some of the young women at our own assembly, and how beautiful that was. But that's just here in this one church grouping of 120-odd people. Our fellowship is with each other, spans the globe. And so here we see in 1 Corinthians 1, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. What has God got planned for the believers in Tokyo? And how does that relate to the believers in Germany? And what's he doing with St. Catharines, let alone Niagara-on-the-Lake and Welland and Fort Erie and South Lincoln and DQ Court and Scott Street and Lake Street and all these individual places that God has nuances and things going on? My mind explodes to try to comprehend the complexity that's there. And yet we have fellowship with all of those believers, and we have fellowship with God to all those believers. So we have fellowship with each other, we have fellowship with God. Lastly, I want to look at the fact that fellowship is both positional and relational. It's something we enter into, and it's something we maintain in. In verse 3, he says, we have seen and heard, and we proclaim also to you that you may have. Not one day might get, that you may have. Possessive ownership now. It is something you step into when you become a Christian. And that tangibleness of the relationship we step into is underscored by the examples he uses and the words he uses, how tangible they are of what they saw in Christ. He used the descriptions of, we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, have touched with our hands, was made manifest, we have seen it, was made manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, message we have heard from him. 10 different descriptors of, I'm looking, I'm seeing, I'm touching, I'm hearing, it's real, it's alive, and that real tangibleness of it is similar to the tangibleness of how we step into a relationship with Christ. Fellowship is something we enter into. You do not have fellowship, and then you do have fellowship. You were lost, and now you are saved. You enter into that relationship. But as we said before, it is not akin to breathing. It's not an automatic thing you have 24/7 because you are a believer. It is something you need to walk in, something you need to abide in, something you need to continue in. Fellowship in that sense is not just positional, that we enter into it. Fellowship is also relational, that we must continue it. In verse 7, Spurgeon, when I was looking at the commentaries, rightly commented on this point here in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not cleansed, past tense, complete, is current tense, continual. He continues to cleanse us. Why does he need to continue to cleanse me? Because I continue to sin. And he continues to offer forgiveness for those sins. Once absolute in the cross, complete sacrifice that continues to cover my sins. And I need to continue to come to him with those sins and ask for forgiveness of sins to maintain that fellowship. Not to maintain my salvation. We know in John 10, verse 28, it says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me as greater than all. No one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. I, my Father, am one. My security in Christ is sure. My fellowship, the position I entered into, is absolute and cannot move. But my ongoing relationship and continuance in that fellowship, abiding in that fellowship, is something I choose to enter into day by day. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he talks about, again, that idea of the relational aspect of our fellowship, and that there is an advocate and one who will forgive us our sins, and not only our sins, the sins of the whole world. So what is put in jeopardy? How is fellowship broken? What do I need to do to live and maintain fellowship? What are practical examples of fellowship? Those are the questions I hope to answer tonight when we come back and we continue our message this evening and look at how our sin breaks our fellowship with one another and our sin breaks our fellowship with God. That's a scary thought, to think that amongst this body of believers, God is trying to do things, but right now I have sin in my heart that impacts God's ability to work in the life of someone else because I'm not where I should be with God, that my communion with God is broken because of sin in my heart. And then we're going to look at the practical side of fellowship, how it is active and communal. It's something that we do as a group, and it's something we choose to engage in and participate in. And then we'll look at some practical applications. So what does this mean on the ground? What are the actual tangible nuts and bolts of fellowship and living it out? So I hope you're able to make it back tonight to see the second half of our messages on fellowship. Let's just thank the Lord for this time. Heavenly Father, we are astounded by the fact that we can have personal, intimate relationships with you. That just boggles our mind. And we thank you for the fellowship that we can have with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that that is the ultimate girding of our relationships and the ultimate community that we can have as believers is through that fellowship, through that relationship with you and with each other. I just pray, Lord, for the saints of Scotley. I pray that you will make us one as a body of believers and teach us and show us in practical terms how our choices in life impact one another and build us into a community with strong fellowship, doing mighty things for your kingdom. Thank you that you listen to us and choose to care to have a relationship with us. You, the creator of the universe. That just strikes us full of awe. And we thank you and praise you now for this. We ask you to keep us safe this afternoon. And please bring us back in this evening. Amen. Thanks.
That's right. The older ones were not. They were 1080.
Oh, yeah. This is the old aspect ratio, too. So it's not even the standard wide screen that they use now.
Hey, Brad. So this is on the way out, eh?
Oh, yeah. No, I just saw it flicker. See, it's gone green.
That might be the connection.
Is it the connection? It's a connector, then. I noticed it the other day. It was completely green. I was like, there's something wrong with this.
I had to plug into the wrong thing.
So it's just the cord.